That's a clear vote of confidence in what's about to follow. So my apologies in advance that you should have been landed with this poor substitute today, and my apologies also if I fail to do justice to both sides of the room. The way we're set up on a Sunday morning reminds me of a long time ago, during my first year classes at Strathclyde University, 1970, the vast lecture room split down the middle, present a huge challenge really to the people who were charged with speaking to the massed ranks of adolescent students. And it was a challenge that a particular man, Mr. Struthers, he especially failed to meet the challenge, with his unwavering gaze fixed steadfastly on his left-hand side of the room, with never even the flickering acknowledgement that perhaps there were people on the right-hand side of the room, as he talked to us about the division of labour and suicide and attempted suicide. So my apologies today if I inadvertently give you the Struthers treatment, okay? Or if before I'm done you begin to search for ways to shorten your life. Around that same student time, I took part in a church youth fellowship production of The Importance of Being Earnest. And I have to, there's another apology I need to get before I start. That's okay, Frank's gone, so there's only Moira I need to apologise who's heard a version of this before. Anyway, moving on. It's from that play then I want to take my text. I know that's very irreligious, or at least my theme. At a crucial point in the play, the central character, Jack, who eventually, it turns out, was really Ernest after all, makes a startling confession to the fearsome Lady Bracknell, telling her, "I don't actually know who I am by birth. I was found." The infant Jack, it seems, in an echo of the baby Moses, was discovered in a handbag amongst the lost luggage at a railway station. I think it was Paddington Railway Station. Famously, the outraged Lady Bracknell responds by asserting that to be born, or at any rate bred, in a handbag demonstrates a contempt for the ordinary decencies of family life and reminds her of the worst excesses of the French Revolution. "I don't actually know who I am by birth. I was found." So this morning I want to invite us to take this statement and strip away the kind of comic context from it. I want to encourage us to think of it as a kind of metaphor for the Christian pilgrimage. "I don't actually know who I am by birth. Well, I was found." So what's a metaphor for? On this occasion, it allows us to ask and perhaps suggest some biblical answers to some of those big questions about life and faith. Who are we by birth? Where do we come from? If we were found, must we have been lost? Where are we now? And where are we headed next? So first of all, who are we by birth? We learned something about this in our reading from Psalm 139 this morning. We learned that our origins lie in a scarcely credible relationship with God. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So at birth, God gazed upon you and saw the raw materials of who you are. At birth, the God of the universe made you in what is described as the secret place deep in the earth. He was shaping you personally, intimately. And all of that is fearful and wonderful enough, but it goes even further, because in the book of Jeremiah, God tells the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And we maybe just need to think about that for a moment in case we miss the wonder of it. God tells Jeremiah that he knew him before he formed him. He knew us before he created us. He has known you from the foundation. He has known you eternally. He has known you before you even were. So if you don't know who you are by birth, then you should take some time out to reflect upon the fact that by birth you are a spiritual being, known by God, known to God in this most profound way, before he created the man or the woman you are, using his own image as the template for his design. We should take time out to understand that he knows us in this all-encompassing fashion. He knows us before we know ourselves. He knows us before we are known by any other person. He knows us better, of course, than any other person can ever know us, and so much better still than any person can hope to know us. I can read you like a book, my mother used to say, to emphasise the extent of the advanced knowledge she liked to think she had of my thoughts and motives. But God says, I cannot only read the book of your life, I wrote it. And I wrote each life story uniquely and individually. Little lamb, who made thee? Asked the poet William Blake. Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead. Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly, bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child. I a child, and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee. So we should take time out to give thanks and wonder that at birth he first knew us, then made us, forming us so intimately and personally, shaping us individually and uniquely in power and in love. But if the origins of each of us, man, woman and child, can be traced back to that unfathomable bond with God our Father, it's equally true in the story of each individual Christian passing through this world we live in, that we reach a point where, like Jack, we are found, not perhaps in a handbag, but found nonetheless, emerging from confusion or despair or hopelessness. At this point, quite unsure who we are by birth, and equally unsure of our present whereabouts. We will think in a minute about where the Christian is found, or perhaps more accurately, finds himself or herself. But first of all, if we are found, it is because at some point along the journey, from birth to maturity, we have become lost. Now, it hardly seems credible that given the kind of start in life that we thought about a moment ago, that things could possibly go wrong, that we could lose our way, that we could stray so far from the origins of who we really are. I was lost, but Jesus found me, we sing. But why did we ever need to be found if this is who we are by birth? The Bible teaches that it is the human condition for men and women from Adam and Eve onwards to want to have their own way, separate from and contrary to the God and Father who made them. In John 3:19 we read, men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. It calls this type of disobedience sin and indicates that we're all affected by it, every one of us without exception. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we read in Romans. We all insist on our own way. We all wander off into the darkness. And in the darkness we lose our way, ending up hopelessly lost. For the Bible teaches that this is also who we are by birth. Not only are we born the unique spiritual being, gently cradled and lovingly nurtured in the arms of the Father from the beginning, we are also born the disobedient spiritual adolescent, determined to rebel against the Father, obliged to lose our way completely, fleeing from the light. So by birth, you are both precious and prodigal. blessed but also cursed, both the cherished lamb and the lost sheep. So where are we now then, now we have been found? Because our experience as Christians is one, and our hope as Christians is one, wherein we find ourselves and God finds us. We may at times be confused about who we are by birth, but as Christians we know we have been found. How did this happen? Where do we now find ourselves? The answer given in the passage we read from Colossians is that we find ourselves in a hiding place where we are in Christ and with God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, we read. So we seem to be back at the beginning, being found and finding ourselves in the same kind of intimate and personal relationship with the Creator God that was ours at the beginning, at our birth. It dawns on us as the light returns, and we begin to see clearly once more that this is the place we've been all along, in a hiding place of intimate communion with God the Son and God the Father. The penny drops, and we find ourselves restored to that true life as a spiritual being, a child of God, and fully human in the manner intended for us. How did we come to be found? How did we get to be saved? Because we were completely lost, having gone our own way into the dark night with no hope of finding our way back. The answer lies in what John announces to the world in his gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The answer then is in two parts. We reach this intimate place of union with God, firstly because God came looking for us, became a human being, and lived on the earth for a short time before sacrificing himself for us, so that we might be restored. And secondly, because we believed, because we had faith in Jesus and in what he did for us, because we accepted, repented of our disbelief, and accepted the gift he held out for us. So just as everyone without exception is a unique spiritual being created by God, and just as everyone without exception is sinful and separated from God, so everyone without exception, the whole world, whoever believes, is loved by God and found in him again through faith. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This means that by his grace we are all insiders. Whether we recognize it or not, God knew us and loved all of us before he made us. And he so loved all of us that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all of us who have faith in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, if we don't have faith, we still remain lost. But faith doesn't move us from the outside to the inside. We don't become insiders through faith. He has already made each one of us insiders. He has brought all of us in from the cold. It's faith that allows us to see that we were already inside and to put our trust in him. As someone has said, we are more perfectly in Christ than he is in us. We are more perfectly in Christ than he is in us. So we're found, but what do we find when we're found? Jonah and others have discovered through history that there's no hiding place from God, but it seems that there is this wonderful hiding place with God, where our union with God cannot be seen and where our restored relationship with God is held safely and securely for us as a hidden treasure. In this place where our lives are hidden with Christ in God, we discover that we are on the inside. We are within the veil. We find ourselves back home and discover that the best place has been prepared for us by the fireside. Father and Son hold us in an embrace of love that is beyond all understanding. And in this place we realize that the whole reason for our life and existence is being loved by God and loving him in return. It's the only thing that ultimately gives our life value and meaning. We are found in a place where once and for all we are rooted and established in love. And in this place we also discover our place of true rest. God isn't agitated, nor is he distracted by other things, by other concerns. We have his full attention. And in that perfect state of rest, he calms our minds. He gives rest to the soul. There is, apparently, a Greek word for it, koinonia, which means we rest in Christ as he lives in us. It's obvious, too, that on the inside of this hidden place of love and rest, where God is at the centre, we find a place of quietness. And that place of quietness is a place of prayer, a place of face-to-face intimacy with God. Judging by how infrequently we take advantage of it, it's an intimacy we find almost too intense, a bit embarrassing perhaps. But it's an intimacy Jesus constantly sought during his life on earth. And it's an intimacy with our Abba Father he urges us to take advantage of. When you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. For there we find the shepherd who makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul. For the Christian who was lost but is now found and free to enjoy this relationship with God, this is such a privilege, and a privilege we can so easily take for granted. Do you know what it is to neglect it? I know I do. Even worse, do you know what it is to try to escape from it, to attempt to live out with God's embrace? I know that I do, and I know also both the pain and the impossibility of it. As the old hymn has it, oh, what needless pain we bear, when after all, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. We were lost, but now are found. Found because it is in this place of union with him that we find our true selves, our real selves. One of the mystics likens this to the transformation that takes place, hidden within the cocoon. Embraced in love and in union with God, all that is left of the caterpillar of our former selves is the presence of Christ. And what emerges is the butterfly of the transformed soul. So where are we going? What happens next? Through faith, we've discovered ourselves hidden with Christ in a loving union with God the Father. But what's the next stage of the journey? To begin with, it seems we're called to continue in this life of faith, to abide in him, to stay rooted as part of the true vine. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see, we read in Hebrews. So we are sure that God is true to his word. We are certain that we have already entered into eternal life. Our hope is that eternal life will one day be revealed to us in all its fullness, and that our joy will be complete. But the life of faith is also a life of perseverance, as we read in Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Of course, in the long run, the life of faith is a provisional life, a bit like the provisional license. It's okay for the time being, but in the long run, it will be replaced with the real thing. The provisional life of faith, like the provisional license, is a temporary matter. Sooner or later, our life here will come to an end. Sooner or later, Christ will come again. We read in Revelation 2, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. So for better or worse, when you come into this world, your parents give you your name. But at the climax and fulfillment of your life, when you have overcome and the imperfect has become perfect and the temporal becomes eternal, It's only God, really, who can give you your own true Christian name. God's name for you at that moment will be an expression of the idea he had of you when he began to shape you. For before he formed you in the womb, he knew you, and now he sees the fruition, the completion of that individual idea he had of you and of you alone in all the world. I don't actually know who I am by birth. I was found. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Amen.